Well, good evening. It's warm, so hopefully we won't be trying to get through our stuff tonight as quickly as possible. I know it's warm, but if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out and turn to 1 Kings 19. And if you're here this morning, I think tonight will hopefully be a bit of a blend from this morning as far as talking about, he talked about this morning about Psalms 23, about my shepherd and how the Lord only wants the best for his sheep. So I think tonight we'll blend a little bit into that as well. And this is kind of a different passage that I was drawn to tonight when I was studying for camp. I thought of chapter 18 and then was drawn to chapter 19 here to share with you a little bit tonight. So let's read a little bit in 1 Kings 19 and we'll hopefully learn some things from the Word of God tonight. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me the more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. For I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came on him the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of the hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of the hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And he came, anointed Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphath and Abel-Mehatha shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which he hath not kissed. We're just going to read that far. Let's look to the Lord as we begin tonight. Father, once again, it's a privilege to be able to open your word. We just thank you that there are so many truths and so many things that we can learn from your word. And Father, tonight as we open this and learn from it, that we'll be able to apply them to our lives and be able to maybe help somebody that we may come in contact with through our lives. And Father, just thank you for our time together. Thank you for each one that's here tonight, for being here. We just pray for those at camp that you'll give them a great week as well. Be with Peter as he speaks, that lives will be touched and they will learn much as well. We praise and thank you for who you are in Christ's name. Amen. So here in 1 Kings 19, we're going to go back, just if you want to go back to 1 Kings 18, and I want to just kind of set a little bit of the stage. We all know the story of Elijah and on the Mount where of Carmel, where he defeated the prophets of Baal, and they threw down the prophets of Baal, and God sent fire down from heaven and consumed the altar after the prophets couldn't do anything to prove who God was. I want to go back to verse 21 of chapter 18 for a quick second, because this is kind of where everything kind of stemmed from as to what I was kind of getting at tonight, a little bit of where I was getting at tonight and how I came about to share this tonight. And in chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "And Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." I was thinking about that. Elijah just had this great victory and was in the process of this great victory here in chapter 18. And one thing we need to remember is who the victory came from. The victory didn't come from Elijah, right? Elijah was just the man that God used. And there's many victories that we will be a part of that God uses us to be a part of. But ultimately, the victory is God's and it's his. And we ought to give him the glory and the honor for that. So here Elijah came to the children of Israel. They're all gathered around here. And he asks them this question, just point blank. And sometimes we need that in our lives. We need just to be outright point blank to ask questions to kind of get us thinking. And he asks the question, how long halt ye between these two opinions? Or these, like being at a fork in the road. How long are you going to stand here and decide? Who are you going to serve, basically, is what he's asking them. Because here they've been already worshiping the false gods of Baal, due to the fact that the king and the queen here initiated all this, and they're in the sin of idolatry, and they're following not after the things of God. But I think Elijah puts it to them here. You know, who are you going to follow? Why are you standing here? Why is this decision so hard for you to decide who to worship and who to follow after? And I wonder how long we stand at that same crossroads and we do the exact same thing where we say, how long are we going to stand there and decide when we know that we should be serving God, we know we should be following after God, but yet we compromise and we follow after something else. We get talked into something, or we have to do it because somebody else does it, or somebody else says that this is the thing to do, or the thing we should be believing, instead of standing on our own and standing upon the Word of God and what God wants us is to follow after him. And this is what's happening even in our assemblies and churches even today, is where we don't decide to serve the Lord. We compromise. We listen and follow after the things that sound good, that tickle the ears. And this is happening today more than ever. And it's scary when we follow after the things of man instead of after the things of God. Compromise is never a thing that we ought to be involved in. When I was down at camp this week, and this is kind of what led me a little bit to this, I was, the first night I kind of took the Louisville Slugger out at the kids when we were down there. They were 13 and 14-year-olds, and I put it to them right off the start. The first night, I asked them the very single most important decision they'll ever make in their life, and I just point blank asked them, are you saved? Based on Hebrews chapter 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And I wanted to make sure, and some people say, well, you should wait till later in the week and all this when you should present the gospel. Well, I wanted to do it right off the bat just to clarify that this is what they need to do. This is the most important decision in life, because what if somebody left camp that week and never heard the gospel? I never got the chance to share that with them. So that's kind of why I did it right off the bat. And then as the week progressed, I got into talking about choices. And just like here, where the children of Israel were faced with this choice, who they were going to serve, who they were going to follow after. When I was down at camp, we talked about those choices. Some of the choices were, I talked about Moses, about who am I, making the right choice. Moses had a choice, a decision in his life. Who am I? Who am I going to follow after? What am I going to do? Am I going to do what God wants me to do, or am I going to do what I want to do? And I talked about friends. I talked about Jonathan and David, how those friendships were knit together. They were a close friendship. And I talked about friends, how important Christian friends are. And then we talked about some of the verses in Psalms and about our worship and how our worship ought to be directed to God, and our music, and talked about that. And then I ended up the time when I was there about Peter in John chapter 21. Jesus asked Peter those questions, do you love me? And if you love me, then follow me. And then, of course, we know that Peter said, well, what about John? You know, he's pointing, well, what's John doing? And I made the point that We ought not to be concerned with what everybody else is doing, but what we're doing. God wants us to follow me. Don't worry about anybody else. You follow me and everything will come into place. And that's what God's desire is for you and for me. And right here where the children of Israel are, God's desire is for the children of Israel is to follow him. Not to follow after the things of this world, not to follow after the false gods and religions of this world, to follow after Baal, but he wants us to follow after him, to stay on the straight and the narrow and to follow after him. So here in 1 Kings, Elijah puts it to the children of Israel to choose who they are going to serve. And we also have some decisions in our lives, even as ourselves, even at the age you're at, who you're going to choose, who you're going to follow after. Are you going to waver on the stand, or are you going to stand true to the Word of God and to who he is? So that all after all it was accomplished here in chapter 18 on the Mount of Olives, how God proved who he was, who these children of Israel should be following, and who they need to follow. We find here in chapter 19, Ahab telling Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he withheld all, and how he slain all the prophets with the sword. So here, Ahab is telling Jezebel, who is his wife, and I don't think there's any ladies here named Jezebel, but even that name to me kind of sounds vicious. So anyway, I'm sure Elijah knew the type of lady that Jezebel was and knew her reputation, and he knew what she was like. So here Ahab has told her all that had happened on the mount and what Elijah had accomplished and accomplished through God. So as verse 2 says, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and the more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So basically, she's sending a messenger to Elijah here and saying, listen, what you just did to the prophets of Baal, I'm going to do to you tomorrow. And so I understand from a little bit of the studying I was doing that she was one of the main reasons why Ahab and the children of Israel were serving Baal, because that's who she wanted to serve. And again, people listening to other people and their influence of people and what we worship and who we worship to instead of worshiping the real God. We follow after somebody else instead of following after God. So here she has sent this messenger to Elijah threatening his life that she was going to kill him. So as I said, Elijah was pretty familiar with who she was, so he knew this wasn't just an idle threat. It wasn't something that he would take lightly, that he knew that she would follow through on this act. So in verse 3, it says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So Elijah did what he thought was best, and he took off, ran for his life. He hightailed it out of there, and he fled to Beersheba. What do we know about Beersheba? It's probably the most southern point of Israel, down along the bottom. A lot of the time when you read in the Word of God, you'll read from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south. It's in the southern part of the border of Israel, and it's on the edge of the desert or the wilderness that's there. And here he fled to, and he left his servant here in the city. So from Jezreel to Beersheba is approximately 187 kilometers. So that's a trip they had to make by foot. So if you travel roughly in that day, they tell me that they would travel 24 miles a day. So if you do the math, you realize how long of a travel or a trip he had. So he had quite a trip to get from Jezreel down to Beersheba where he left his servant. So he traveled that distance, hightailing it out of there to run for his life. And in verse 4 it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So Elijah here, he went, left his servant in Beersheba, and I'm not sure why he left him there and what the reasoning was behind that, but he left him there. And I think he went into the desert because there's probably not a whole lot of people there. You're in the desert in the wilderness. It's not a place where a whole lot of people dwell. And possibly there was people following him or trying to find him, locating him for Jezebel. So he probably left Beersheba in fear of getting recognized, fled into the desert, not knowing where else to go, lots of places to hide in the desert and in the wilderness and not being seen. So that's probably the reason why he went into the desert, and to hide there as well, so no one would find him. And probably also the wilderness, the solitude, is a great place to hide. And what I want to do, what kind of got me into this passage is the next little bit in verse 4. He says, but he went himself a day's journey. So he went approximately 24 miles or so into the wilderness. And here he sat down under a juniper tree. So I'm not sure if you're familiar with a juniper tree in that day. If you looked it up, they're more like a bush than I think ours now. Some of our juniper trees are a little more straighter. And from up, I'm not a forestry person, but from what I looked at, a juniper tree in that day was a little more of a larger bush that would provide lots of shade, may had a little bit of, the branches weren't quite right on the ground, so it would provide some shade and some shelter from the blistering sun. So he found this juniper tree, and he picked this juniper tree out, and he sat down there underneath the juniper tree. And here's the next part in this verse that was kind of a bit of a jaw-dropper for me when I read it, and then I read it again and again, because it says this: after he sat down under the juniper tree, he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And I was thinking about that. You know, this isn't just an average, ordinary person, like possibly like what I would look at myself. This is a prophet of God. This is a man of God. This is somebody very versed in the Word of God and a prophet and knew the Word and knew the Lord very well. And here we find himself at this point in his life where he would say that he just wanted to die. He had enough. He asked the Lord, take away my life. I'm done. I've had enough. And you know, as I was thinking of him running into the wilderness and fleeing into the wilderness, I wonder where this trouble has come from. He's running from his trouble, from his problems, and everything that he's faced with here with Jezebel. And as he flees, and his life seems to be, to him, maybe falling apart, and this was going to be the end of his life anyway, or so he thought, he was running. And I often wonder, as I thought of him running into the wilderness, the place where he felt that that's where he should go, I wonder how many times we've done the same thing where we found our own wilderness. When we get into trouble, we get into places in our lives where, you know, things aren't going that great and we run to a wilderness that we may have. And God doesn't want us running into the wilderness, I don't think. I think he wants us to run to him. So Elijah went into the desert, into this wilderness. He came, he was probably wore out, he was probably tired and hot, and like it's hot here today. This is nothing compared to probably the heat in a desert. I mean, I think I could find another spot to run to other than the desert, but probably because there's lots of places to hide and that's where he felt to go. But, you know, I often wonder, you know, he went there and he traveled this great distance to get there. And as he came to the end of himself, or what he thought to be the end of himself, he requests this of God, that he would die. And after he was probably wore out, you could probably just see him as he got to that juniper tree, he found this tree that was there. And I don't know how he picked it out, whether it was only one in a large area or what the process was. We'd only be guessing and speculating. But you can almost see him plopping himself down underneath that tree, physically exhausted. And I don't even know as much as physically exhausted as he was probably spiritually and emotionally exhausted as well. And you know, when we come to that point in our lives where we're exhausted and we were wore out and there's so many things around us that we're struggling with and that is happening in our lives, we begin to look at our circumstances and we begin to look at ourselves inwardly instead of looking to the Lord. And I think maybe that's what Elijah was facing here. He was looking to himself and everything and the circumstances around instead of looking to the Lord. He was probably totally spent. He was just wore out. So he just won this great victory with the Lord. He's seen the hand of the Lord and what God could do and what God has done in his life. There was many examples that he knew that God would take care of him and look after him, but yet he got to this lowest point in his life. His life now threatened by this vicious lady, Jezebel. He just ran 140 miles into the desert, and now he's here wanting to die. And I often wonder how many people today in our society feel the same way and they get to this point. And when I was down at camp, we kind of talked a little bit about this, and hopefully it won't strike too many chords, but I just want to use this as a little bit of an example. I was I was thinking about this, about him wanting to die. And, you know, today in society, there's so many mental health issues that are in our society today that's overwhelming. And, you know, as we know, suicide is on an alarming rate. Is just the amount of people that are taking their lives is unbelievable. And I was thinking this, and we kind of talked, I shared a little bit with the young people, and I'll share the two stories I shared with them down there at camp. Because sometimes we always associate suicide and this with young people. And it is very prevalent in young people, and it's on the rise, and there are a lot of cases where young people are involved in that, and it's scary. But there's also two extremes here in the stories I have and a couple of situations that I know of. Probably a couple of months ago, most of you may have heard that there was a young lady, late teens, early 20s, who had taken her own life. I happened to be out at the campground. I didn't know her personally, but I knew some people who knew her. And I happened to be out at the campground, and we were standing at the entrance of the campground, and there was one of the seasonals were leaving, and just asked them if they were going to be back tonight or what they were doing, and they said, no, we were going to the wake of this young girl, and the daughter had known her quite well. So anyway, we kind of talked for a few minutes about how tragic and how terrible this situation was and what had happened here in this family's life and how they had to deal with all this now. It's a scary thing, and I couldn't imagine dealing with that. And as we talked, the guy had mentioned that what he had heard was that she couldn't take it anymore. She came to the end of her life as she thought it to be. Couldn't take things anymore. She wasn't happy. And his words were, she just wanted to be in a better place. And I thought to myself after, I said, you know, without the Lord, there's no better place. And that's so sad to think that there's so many people that are going out into a Christless eternity. There's a lie there that people believe that they think that they're going to go to a better place. And there's no such thing without Christ. And it just breaks my heart to know that young people think that this is the way out when it's not. And then on the other extreme, we think that it's all just young people. But on the other extreme, just around the corner from me, my neighbor, 81 years old, took his own life. 81 years old. I was like, why? After 81 years, why would anybody ever think of doing that? It broke my heart just the same. His actually, his son found him. His son's my age. I knew him. Grew up with him a little bit. Didn't know him real well, but I knew him. You know, that was my first question, was why. And then I ended up talking to one of the other sons of his, and come to find out that he lost his wife. Well, I knew he had lost his wife about 9 months ago. I wasn't sure of the time frame. And then there was some other situations in his life that he had been threatened with and that were very traumatic in his life. And I'm not sure all the details and didn't want to get into all that with them. But I know one of the things that his son said to me was that he just couldn't take it anymore, just had enough, and he wanted to go be with his wife. And I thought the same thing. Well, I sure hope he was saved, because without Christ, again, so many people are dying, and they come to the end of themselves, and I thought of Elijah here coming to the end of what he thought here, wanting to come to the end of his life, and maybe not so much him taking his own life, but yet asking the Lord to take his life for him. And I thought, how easy in society today, and how many people today in society get so low and so down and faced with so many situations in that in their lives that they get to that point, and it's scary. Again, where will they spend eternity? And I think we need to be helpful and direct them to Christ to the best of our ability, and to be willing to share Christ with those we meet, because He is our peace. People think that this is a way out, and it's not. It just causes more heartache and more problems. But when we turn to Christ, He is our peace. He is our hope. He is our reason to live. And I hope you understand that. And it's not just hollow words. It's the actual truth that He is our reason to live. It's all that we have is in Him. When we get to bottoms of situations in our lives, and I know we might even as believers be faced with some awful situations where we get to this lowest point in our lives, we need to know that we can turn to Him. We ought not to run to the wilderness or any other alternative, but to run to the Lord. It's not just young people that struggle. And there's so many mental health issues out there today, and I'm not an expert in it. I don't know anything about all that takes place and how to fix all the problems. The only thing I can tell you that I know for sure is that God can fix any problem that's out there if we turn to Him. And you know, as I know, we're in the last days. You know we're in the last days. And I was thinking about this as well with all the issues that people are faced with today. And we think, well, where does it come from? Well, some of it is definitely medical issues, and I make no bones about that neither. But I think from my own point, from what I see from the Word of God, is I think Satan is on the prowl even more and more. The Bible very clearly tells us that the devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't you think that he's not getting into the minds and lives of people and messing people's minds up? Satan knows his time is short, and I think the demonic activity in our world today is even on the rise more and more. And I think a lot of the issues that people are faced with are faced through what the devil has done and through sin. If Satan can get into our heads, can cause discouragement, depression, give us twisted views on life, and he constantly toys with the minds of people, where do you think people are going to turn to? They're going to just inwardly self-destruct instead of turning to the Lord. And that's what he wants. He doesn't want us doing anything for the Lord or directing people to the Lord or anybody getting to know the Lord. He wants us to draw away from him. But yet God wants us to draw to him. You know, I was listening to a program not that long ago on the radio, and this guy mentioned one of the leading psychiatrists in the States. And he was talking about how we ought not to make people feel guilty. Tell them everything's good, everything's okay. We don't want to guilt people into letting them know. Basically, in all essence, he was saying, we basically don't want to tell anybody that they're sinners or that they sin, because that'll cause guilt in their lives. It's not that we're really trying to do that, but people need to realize that there's sin in the world, and that the biggest problem in this world, one of them, is sin. And we ought to turn and direct people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there's forgiveness through Christ. And I thought of that song, burdens are lifted where? At Calvary. That's where our burdens are lifted. They're not lifted anywhere else but Calvary. Jesus doesn't want us going down this road and down our lives, through our lives, on a downward note. He wants us to be victorious, to be on that mountaintop, to have success. A lot of the times when we find ourselves in the valley and at our lowest points, it's something that we've done and something that we've done inwardly. In Psalms 37:1, it says, fret not thyself. And then down in verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord. That's who we need to trust in, is in the Lord. All that we have, all that our hope is in the Lord. That's the power of the cross. And I love that song, The Power of the Cross. There's healing and forgiveness at the cross. There's love at the cross. There's hope at the cross because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and for me. And I think some of the issues that people are faced with today are as much of a spiritual issue as they are anything else. That there's a struggle there that they need to place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought of poor Elijah here coming to the end of his self, and how so many people are like that today, and how we ought to try and help and direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's at this lowest point, verse 5 says, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a curse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid down again. Here he laid and slept and had a bite to eat. But who was there? Who was there for him? At his lowest point in his life, who was there for him? Were any of his friends around there? Any of his servants there? Who was there? God was there. You know, sometimes when we get to the lowest points in our lives, guess who's there? God's there for us, there with open arms, wanting us to come back to him. And as he looked, there was a cake baking, curse of water there. He laid down again, the end of verse 6, and then in verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came down to him the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. The angel of the Lord came to him the second time. And I think now that Elijah was starting to come around, starting to feel better because of the touch from the Lord. And you know, the Lord doesn't only meet our needs spiritually, but he also meets our needs physically as well. And here is a good point for this. And here is also something that we can take from this as well. In our exhaustion and in our time when we get to this lowest point, sometimes, and even here we can see from the Word of God, that what was needed was rest, food, and water. And sometimes when our minds get tired, wore out, run down, we make rash decisions. We make harsh decisions. We think things through, we don't think things through like we ought to. He was hungry, needed food. He was probably dehydrated and the mind playing havoc in it. But who provided these things? God did. God cares and he looks after each and every one of us. He knows our human weakness and he knows that our journey is too great for us, but yet he'll be there for us. And as he arose in verse 8, and he did eat and drink and went the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights out of the Horeb Mount of God. So here as he left here and went to the Mount of God, he followed after where God wanted him to go. But yet when we find him here in the Mount of God, we find him really not where he still ought to be. And one point I want to make again is that when we know we're in tough times, God is there and he provides for us. And we see this. God, in verse 8, provided for him. Gave him the strength and the nourishment that he needed for the next 40 days. And you know, I was thinking about the healing hand of God, how he wants us to heal each and every one of us, not only physically, but emotionally, but spiritually as well. I had the chance a couple weeks ago to see Mike. I was over to see him in St. John and couldn't believe the difference in him, how he's certainly come around in the Lord's healing hand on his life and how miraculous that is. And you know, we were talking and chatting and his comment was, he said, I don't know what I would have done without the Lord. And again here, Elijah would probably after all this say the same thing. I don't know what I would have done without the Lord. Mike says, when I was in the hospital room up there and through the hospital with other patients that had the exact same thing as I had, without Christ, they had no hope. He says, I don't know how they were doing it. They were all on their own. He said, I don't know how, there must have been some tough for them. But yet, the Lord was there for him. The Lord's our portion and our strength. He'll always be there for us, no matter what. The healing hand of God will pour out on us. And this one thing I know is that God will be with us at our lowest points in our lives. And in verse 8, he goes to the mount here at the end of verse 8, to the Mount of God, and we find him there. And in verse 9, it says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? So he got to Mount Horeb, and where do we find him? He's not on the mountain. Where is he? He's in a cave. Is that where God wants us to be, cave dwellers? No, God wants us to be on the mountain. But yet we find Elijah still here, and I think he still may have been struggling a little bit here with everything that transpired over the last little while in his life. He found this cave. And he started to lodge himself there or to dwell there, to spend some time there. We're not sure the length of time that he was there, but he was there for a bit of time. He found this cave where he could kind of hide out in to be alone. And then the word of the Lord came unto him, basically saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why are you here? And I thought about that. Why did God have to ask him, what are you doing here? God knew why he was there. God knew he was there, knew exactly where he was. So why did he ask him? And I thought, you know, sometimes God doesn't ask that question because he doesn't know. God asks a question to get us to answer where we're at, to cause us to realize where we're at and what we're doing, why we're doing it. God already knew, but he was maybe getting Elijah here to realize what he was doing, where he should have been and where he was. And then in verse 10, Elijah gives him the answer, and he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of the hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain the prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So here he's kind of having a little bit of a pity party for himself. He's kind of saying, well, I'm the only guy left. I'm here all by myself. After everything that's happened, I'm here all by myself. So I'm kind of tucked away here in this cave. And yet that's not what God wanted for him. And in verse 11, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Here's where God wanted him, up on the mountain, not in the cave. And behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind rent the mountains and break it into pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And it's surprising here as Elijah's in the cave and these things happened, we still find him in the cave. He never came out to check to see what was going on. He kind of stayed tucked away in the cave. And I wondered why, but then in the end of verse 12, I think we get the answer. And sometimes some of the big things and the big events in our lives that happen, we may not always pay attention to, but here's verse 12. And after the fire, a still small voice. That's what got Elijah's attention, was that still small voice. Because in verse 13 it says, and it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a small voice unto him again, saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I think now at this point in Elijah's life, he was realizing that he ought not to be in the cave, but he ought to be on the mountain. He ought to be on his way to doing things for the Lord once again, that the Lord wasn't done with him yet, that he still needed some things for him to do. That still small voice, a contrast to the great catastrophes that were here, that with that great wind, the earthquake and the fire and the destruction that that could make, but yet the still small voice of God got the attention of Elijah. So as he departed out of the cave, God instructs him to go, to return to Damascus down. We're kind of jumping down because of our time. And the Lord said unto him, go return unto the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint these three to be king. And here, God instructs him what to do to anoint these three. And he also lets, in verse 18, also lets Elijah know that he's not the only one, that there's still 7,000 who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. And you know, sometimes when we get to the lowest points in our lives, and we find ourselves hiding in a cave or in the wilderness or running away from things, we realize then, and God can kind of bring it to our attention, that, you know what, we're not the only one left serving the Lord. We're not the only one in this situation, but there's others. And here Elijah was told this by God, that he wasn't the only one. So that's kind of a little bit of what I had been thinking about through chapter 19 of Elijah and some of the things that he was faced with and some of the things that you or I may be faced with in our lives today. I was thinking, what is the thing that we can take away from this tonight? And I think the biggest thing that I thought of, and what hopefully you will take or we can use to help somebody else in life as we are dealing with people all the time, is that no matter what point we come to in our lives, that God is there for us. And even at the lowest point in our life, God will be there for us. He will always be there. Like this morning we talked, Peter talked this morning about how our Lord is my shepherd. He cares for us. He looks after his sheep. He looks after us and only wants what's best for us. He doesn't lead us out into the wilderness, but he leads us to green pastures beside those still waters. That's what he wants in our lives. He doesn't want us to have a bleak, endless look in our lives. He wants us to live a victorious life for him so that we can give him all the praise and the honor and glory for what he can accomplish in our lives. So even in the lowest points, God is there and he cares. And I thought of this one song just in closing, that old song that says, oh, how he loves you and me. God loves us, cares for us, only wants what's best for us. He doesn't want us as cave dwellers, but he wants us as victorious mountain dwellers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We just thank you for the story of Elijah, how we can learn some things from it. Father, as we've heard a few things maybe tonight, as we are faced with some people throughout our lives, that we'll be able to help others through your word, be able to share Christ with them, point them to the right direction. When maybe all hope seems gone and lost, we can point to the one who can help, who loves and cares, and only wants what's best for them. Father, help us in our lives to be willing to share Christ and share your love. We thank you for each one that's here again. We thank you for our time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.